funny.
Thanks, Amelia. Well, okay. Again, if you're new to church, if you haven't been a long time, or maybe, I don't know, this kind of church is a little bit new to you possibly as well. Basically, what I'm going to do for the next however long, I won't make any promises on the exact time length, but we are just going to kind of work through Acts chapter 3 together. And so I do encourage you, if you, hopefully if you've got a paper Bible, but if not, on your phone if you need, have Acts chapter 3 open, because I want to help us understand what's going on here. And we're going to particularly deal with this idea of the healing that happens here that Amelia just kind of read for us, but also what happens across the rest of the chapter. And I remember I was I would have been maybe 15 or 16, and I'd walked into a church. I didn't come from a Christian background, but I'd been invited along to a church meeting of some sort, and I'd been a couple of times, in fact, when I came to what I was told was a healing meeting, essentially. And, you know, there was a bunch of stuff going on that I can't entirely remember, but one thing I do has stuck with me. And that was, there was a girl that must have been maybe 4 or 5 years older than me, who said she had a pretty decent knee injury of some sort, you know, maybe an ACL tear or something along those lines. And she was prayed for, she was prayed for, and then at some point after that, she was running around the church, around the auditorium. A miracle in Thrule. Made me always kind of, for a bunch of time that I've been a Christian, I've wondered about these things. I know for myself, about 4 years ago, I suffered from a pretty decent knee injury from playing soccer, and one that was absolutely annoying that eventually had to get surgery on. But I remember at the time asking God and praying to God, it'd be so much better if you just healed this. It'd be so much easier, in fact, if this was just healed. But I ended up getting surgery, and actually it's pretty good now, just to report to you. But what's going on here? I know for many of us Christians, we wrestle with this idea of healing, and we see it in the Bible and so on. And here we have, can I encourage you to come to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and we get one of the great lines, I think, of the Bible. Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, what I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." You just wish you were capable of pulling things like that out sometimes. But can you imagine this crippled man? We're told later on that he's been lame for his whole life, for 40 years. No NDIS back then, no wheelchair access. I mean, physical health's a massive thing, isn't it? Today, it's Australia's biggest industrial sector, and you know, if you're anyone, or you know anyone who's really struggled with kind of chronic issues of physical health, you know, and they will have told you that there's not many things harder in life. Most people in that situation would give up almost anything to be healthy again. And of course, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts of Jesus, Jesus recognized this. His compassion led him to the sick. He healed many people. And now we get one of his disciples, after Jesus' death and resurrection, healing someone. And the joy that results. And not just the joy for this one man, but we're told that this miracle has far wider results as well. A big crowd, in verse 11 we're told, a big crowd starts to gather. They hear about this miracle. And it draws people. And so I guess it's no surprise, as we think about today, it's no surprise that people, Christians, in compassion of others, maybe in the hope of drawing many people towards Jesus, have pursued what we might call a healing ministry. And I reckon that's led to a lot of people kind of wrestling with this idea around healing. And here we are in Acts chapter 3, and I want to help us understand what's going on here and how we should deal with this. And the question should be for us is this what we should expect? Is this normal? And I'm sure that for many of us, we're aware of, for instance, healing evangelists. Maybe you turn on the... I think they're still on TV in the early morning. I couldn't say that I've watched it any time recently. But we've seen this sort of thing that can often be on the tele-evangelist thing, and we wonder, is that a good thing? And I reckon just lots of Christians, confused, unsure, maybe disillusioned, and sometimes, on the flip side, overconfident when it comes to this area of healing. So we're just going to spend a little bit of time wrestling with this for the moment. Should we expect healings like this today? And should we be going around, should we be going around looking to heal people? And if you think that sounds a bit weird, I've been encouraged actually previously to actually join something of what's called a healing crew of people who go around supermarkets just offering to heal people. Well, I want to give you a couple of my thoughts as to why I think today we need to kind of ask a few questions and actually maybe see Acts chapter 3 as not normal, not normative. Let me give you a couple of my question marks or a couple of my issues I have with us making the direct leap to go, yes, we should go and do this and we should expect this to happen. First of all, this comes mostly from my experience with having seen some of these healing ministries and so on. My first question or my first issue is that I do wonder sometimes about the reality of these healings. Often what we see today, and my experience has been that healings are usually centered on headaches, forms of back pain, other things that, put it this way, seem very different from a lame person of 40 years all of a sudden start walking. I think it's one thing to see someone's arm regrow. That would be something, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you just go, my goodness, something significant is happening there, as opposed to someone saying, my headache's gone away. I mean, if nothing else, I don't know if you've done any research on placebos, but just fascinating what the human mind is capable of. Now, you might think this is crazy hearing this from a Christian minister, depending on your background, but I think my first question is, by all means, how cool would it be to see a paralyzed person walking, someone blind from birth? These are the kind of healings that Jesus did. There's no placebo effect going on there, I think we can say. But my reason for bringing this up, this part of it up, is that one of the reasons this is a problem is that God has actually given us ordinary means for physical, for health getting better. So much of what we might consider healing or might get called healing today is actually perhaps just God's ordinary means of making people better. Medicine, for instance. Doctors are given by God. Science and medicine only work because of God's consistent and constant rules. And here's the problem. We only go, oh, that must have been God, if it was something instant, crazy, people were prayed for. When actually, we can say that every time someone gets better from anything, that was God. This is the world that God's provided, a world that allows us to trust in medicine rightly. Even if sometimes we need to be aware of that sometimes people can make science or medicine, medical science, their false god and just put all their hope in that. Second reason I just am a little bit cautious, it's that often, not in every instance, hear me on that, but often these healing ministries and healings end up resulting in the glory and financial increase for the person who did the healing, did the praying, which seems totally opposite to what we see here in Scripture. Peter doesn't say, silver and gold I do not have, what I give you is healing, now give me silver and gold. You don't see that. You'll see in a moment what Peter does, but it's entirely the opposite. Here's the big reason. I just don't think healing is promised in the Bible. I don't think physical healing is promised. I think we can pray for healing. In fact, if you turn to James chapter 5, I won't send you there, but James encourages the church to pray for people who need physical healing, but not with the promise that it will happen. In fact, one of the reasons why I think many Christians have really struggled with God, struggled with the church, asked questions like, does God really love me? Is God really there? Is because they felt like God let them down when he didn't heal their physical problem. Maybe you've experienced that. I can say that I have. But the reason why we go through that is expectations. When we expect God to heal, it becomes really hard when he doesn't. But I'd suggest to you that disillusionment's based on a false promise. When you know that God doesn't promise to heal in this life, that's not where you put your hope. Instead, you do what I think the Bible tells us to do, which is to put our hope in the next life, where there will be ultimate, complete bodily healing. And so I think we can avoid the heartache of hope unfulfilled and instead put our hope in the sure promise if we trust in God. But this flows into the last reason, my other reason for not thinking that we should expect what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 3 to be normal for us today. And that is that it's just a misunderstanding of what is going on here in Acts chapter 3 and the purpose of these miracles in the first place. You see, the purpose of miracles in the gospel accounts, in the accounts about Jesus and here in Acts, was not to ultimately heal everyone, bring everyone to physical health. It was to testify to the truth about who Jesus Christ was. This miracle here is there for the reason to testify to the truth about who the apostles, that they are carrying on the work of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the accounts of those miracles, and I totally get where people go to with this, where they go, hey, it just feels like such a big difference. I wish it would just be so much better. You know, maybe they do testify to who Jesus is, and we've got these written accounts, but it'd be so much better if people just saw one with their own eyes. In fact, I reckon, I'm not saying it, I'm saying other people would say, I reckon if people just saw a miracle, if God just did a healing, that people would believe. But just like these guys, it would draw a crowd. But do you know what? You know, one part I didn't tell you, that person that said, you know, was running around the building when I was 15 years old or whatever, she actually didn't end up following the Lord. Within about a year, she walked away from him. You see, here's the thing. We think that if someone just experiences something supernatural, they will just believe in God. But actually, that's not what the Bible says. And the experience that goes through the New Testament is that that's not what happens. There were thousands of people that saw Jesus do incredible miracles and yet never followed him. Instead, what the Bible promises is that God will work through another means, a means that he has promised to work through with the power of his Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, through bringing about faith, not through a miracle of a physical healing, but something that we call the gospel or the good news about Jesus Christ. And this is why, in verse 12, Peter doesn't say, hey guys, all right, let's set up a tent, bring all your sick, and we'll make this first hospital. That's why Jesus didn't do that. What does Peter do? He begins to preach. He begins to preach what we call the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And this is what I want to do to you today. I want to help you understand what I think we really need to see in Acts chapter 3. Have a look at what Peter preaches. Verses 12 to 15, he says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. He doesn't hold back on his words, does Peter? He tells that crowd, here is the news. You killed the servant of God. Just dwell on that for a moment. We recently had our AGM for Village Church, and we spent a time just thinking about this. What an incredible thing to have on your conscience, to be told. Imagine if, you know, you would feel this if you found out later that you'd accidentally hit anyone with your car. Let alone, imagine if you found out that the person you hit with your car was the next Einstein, or the next Winston Churchill, or, I don't know, someone else great. And you killed them. Can you imagine that feeling? You are responsible for the death. The author of life, he calls them. But keep listening. Verse 16, he says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now is made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Peter goes on, he says, how do you know that this guy that you killed, Jesus of Nazareth, how do you know that he was the author of life? Well, we, Peter and the apostles, we're witnesses. We saw him raised from the dead. We're witnesses that God has shown him to be the servant and the author of life. And this miracle, this healing, see here the purpose of the healing, this healing of this lame man is a further testimony to you from God that we speak as God's witnesses. You can trust us because God has said you should by healing this man. In verse 17, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. You killed the servant of God, the author of life, but you did it in ignorance. This was God's plan. He promised it would happen through the prophets. But if you think ignorance means that there is no guilt, have a listen to verse 19. Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's an important thing, and crucially important thing for us today. Ignorance does not lead to guiltlessness. Peter says to this crowd, you may not have known exactly what you were doing. You may not have realized what you were doing. But you still need to repent. You need to have your sins washed away. This is crucial for us because I think sometimes we think that ignorance makes people innocent. We like to think that ignorance makes people innocent. But as you all know, if you've ever been caught doing something that you were ignorant of, actually today, never. Ignorance has never been a defense in a court of law. I hope you don't test this, but you're caught, if you hit someone with your car and you were texting as you did, you tell the judge, I just didn't know that texting was against the law. I didn't know it was bad to do that. I acted in ignorance. And you'll say, I just didn't read the rule book closely enough. Maybe you hit someone going around a roundabout. I feel like I never quite know exactly how to do a roundabout now. What do you think the judge is going to say? Oh, it's okay, you didn't know. It's not going to say. saying. You shouldn't drive without knowing the rules. That's reckless. Ignorance is not innocence. They were ignorant of who Jesus was, but that's because they refused to do the work to figure it out. They refused to read what God had said. Peter said to them, this is the man who God had testified about. He'll go on later to say this is the one that was promised in the prophets and Moses and so on. And because of your ignorance, you killed the author of life. But here's something interesting that I think we really need to wrestle with. Is it just, are all of those people that Peter are talking to, are we to think that they were all present at Jesus' execution? Is it the same exact crowd that were there as they called out for Sardis to release him instead of Jesus? No, actually, Peter's talking to a crowd, probably a completely mixed one. Just like he did, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 2. This is a crowd who, for a whole bunch of them, probably weren't there crying out for Jesus' death. And yet, Peter paints them all with the same brush. So people who were there, who weren't even calling out for Jesus' death, are you making a mistake, Peter, to call them out and call them guilty? Well, what if he's not? What if actually Peter's doing something quite deliberate? That he's in fact saying that regardless of whether you were there calling out for Jesus' death, that in fact you also are guilty. How could that be? How could that be for those Jews then? How could that be maybe for us today? I mean, we weren't there. We weren't even born. How could we possibly be guilty for the death of Jesus? Let me suggest to you, and this is how the Bible thinks, even if it might not be how exactly we think. We think very individualistic. We think direct responsibility. But actually, the Bible speaks very differently. That actually, in many ways, the Jews and the Romans who were there and responsible for Jesus' death directly, they did that on behalf, corporately on behalf of all of humanity. Another way of saying it is that actually what they have done, what those people did, is exactly what all of us would have done in that situation. If you had placed us in the time of Jesus, in Judea or Jerusalem. But ultimately, because of a problem called sin, we would have chosen to do the same thing. We wouldn't have read what God said about Jesus. We would have called out for his death. But there's another sense in which I think Peter can say this. It's that we are all directly responsible for Jesus' death because he died for us. Why does Jesus have to come and die? Why does he die on a cross? Why does God promise that he will come, that his servant will come and suffer and die? Well, it's because humans need a saviour. It's because we have all sinned that we are all what we would call, what the Bible calls, sinners. We are all responsible for Jesus' death. Now, we might not see ourselves as guilty. We might claim ignorance to who Jesus is. But actually, that's not how God sees us. God sees us all as guilty, and he will declare us guilty when we stand before him, guilty of those responsible for the death of his son, that Jesus had to come and die for us. And the hard reality of the Bible is that it says that sentence of guilt comes with a punishment. And that punishment is death. And of course, when the Bible speaks about death, it doesn't say it in the way that we think about it today, of nothingness, of an end, but speaks of it in terms of that word we have, hell. If you look at verse 22 and 23, Peter says, here is the consequence for those who will not listen, who will reject Jesus and Peter's message, this good news. He says, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him, to Jesus, will be completely cut off from their people. And the Jews in that time would have understood that meant to be cut off from the people of God is to be cut off from God himself. And you might not think that might sound to you today like not so much of a big deal. So what? But here I think we need to understand that this is something like, the closest we might get today is something like solitary confinement in a prison. Cut off from everything. My understanding is that solitary confinement, people go crazy after weeks, months. But the warning of the Bible is that hell is to be cut off forever. And so, Peter warns this people, this crowd, he says, you are guilty of killing the author of life. I am warning you that if you do not look to him, if you do not listen to him, you will be cut off from God and his people forever. But if you look at verse 19, this is why we call it the good news. He then says, so, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter says that if you turn back to God, if you turn to his servant, Jesus Christ, your sins can be wiped away, wiped out. To repent is to turn around. It's to go a different way. Peter's saying, you are driving along, acting in ignorance, but in living in guilt. Now you need to turn around. You need to turn back to God. You need to turn to his servant, Jesus Christ, and you need to live following him, no longer ignorant of his teachings and who he is. I think there's a correlation to how many people in our time, and I can testify to myself, thought how I was living. Just doing our thing, going our way, doing what we think is right, and most of the time probably just going with the flow. But actually, Peter is saying to live that way is to be driving in ignorance of God and his law. It's to be ignorant of who Jesus is. And that is a serious thing. I wonder, is that you today? Have you just been kind of going along through life? Maybe some awareness, maybe some thoughts of God. You don't acknowledge him, you don't look to him as God, and you don't follow him as God. Peter's saying to you, Peter's saying to all of us, we need to turn. We need to make a drastic change and actually look to God, to know him through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, following God by following his servant, his son. And if we do, if we repent and turn, his promise is that your sins will be wiped away. You need to repent. We all do. There is none of us that have not gone our own way at some point in our life, that have not chosen to follow our own thoughts and mind instead of God's. But for a bunch of us here at Village Church, this is something that we've done. We've repented of our sin, turned away and turned to living differently. Is that something that you need to do? Can I encourage you? It's this simple. All you need to do is confess to God that you have sinned, ask Jesus to wipe your sins clean and commit to following God. That's all you need to do. And I'd encourage you as you do. The reason why we're a church, the reason why we exist as a church is to proclaim this message, but also to help people to keep following Jesus. That's what the church is for. So let us know that that's something that you want to do, that you want to repent and follow Jesus. So we want to support you and encourage you in that, regardless of where you live. Following Jesus isn't easy. We do it together. Do you need to repent? But this is why we call it the good news. This is why we call it the gospel. God doesn't say to those guilty of sin and the death of his son, sorry, bad luck. You made a mistake, now you pay the punishment. No, it says there is a way back. Repent and your sins can be wiped away. Trust and follow Jesus. And actually, if you look at the second half of verse 19, even more than that, he says, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, what does Peter mean by that, times of refreshing? Well, I think, first of all, how refreshing to know that your sins are forgiven, that you won't have to stand before God and be declared guilty. I mean, that sounds pretty great. I don't know if you've ever had that moment. You hear the sirens going, you're driving along, and actually they're chasing you, and you have to pull over, and you've got that feeling. You know that feeling? You're like, what is about to happen here? What have I done wrong? Am I in trouble? And the police come up alongside and they tell you, you were speeding. You were doing this much over the limit. That feeling. But then imagine they say, but this time we're going to forgive. This time we're going to forgive. Now what's that feeling? It's relief. It's refreshing. I think this is the idea that Peter's getting at. That's what the word means. It's a refreshing relief. It's that freedom from anxiety, that huge weight that was there. I'm about to cop it. I'm about to be in big trouble. No, I'm not. Free from anxiety. Free from that stress. But I think Peter means more than that. In fact, it's connected. I think what Peter, his language here, I think it's connected to the Old Testament promise and concept of shalom. We use words like peace. We use words like rest. It's this, you can have total peace in life when you know that, when you repent and turn to Jesus. I think it's something of this. I think there's a few things in this, but here's something of it. When you have a sense that you are going the wrong way in life, when you have a sense that you aren't living as you should, that brings with it an anxiety, that brings with it an existential pain or stress. But when you know that you are going the right direction, there is a freedom, there is a rest in that. There is a peace. And here's the thing. When we trust and we follow Jesus, we begin to live the way that we were created to live. That's how you were made to live. All humans. But of course, all humans, when they're going their own way, when they're following their own path, going against God, well, that's like soaring against the grain. That's like swimming against the rip. But when we follow Jesus, we begin to go back in the right direction, swimming with the current, cutting with the grain. It's a bit like a Jamboree recreation park. You know that ride, you just grab an inflatable donut That's what that's like. We're going in the right direction and we're working with God rather than against Him. And that's refreshing. That's relaxing. That's a wonderful feeling. But of course, I want to acknowledge that it's also complicated. Because to go God's way, to flow with Him, is to go against the current of this world. Outside of following God, people are going against Him. And so even though we might be going with the current, there is a whole bunch of people trying to push it the other way. That's why it can feel hard to follow Jesus. But the reason that you can have peace, the reason you can have times of refreshing, as Peter calls it, is because you can have confidence that you're going the right way. Peter says in verse 19 to 21, says, times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that may He send, and that He may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive Him until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His prophets. The other reason that we can feel that times of refreshing, peace, shalom, that idea, is because of the ultimate blessing, the promise that Christ is yet to come. That He's ascended, heaven has received Him. But the time is coming, that Peter says, where God will restore everything as He promised. Where one day, everything will flow in the right direction. Where there will be no more sin in us or in the world. Now we usually use the word heaven for this, but the destination isn't a place in the sky. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about a new creation, a restored creation, a world like this world, but with no more evil, with no more greed, with no more suffering. This is what God's promised. And that's the destination for everyone who trusts in Jesus, repents and follows Him. Can I encourage you? Repent. Find peace. Find rest. Find restoration. Times of refreshing. Be blessed now in these things and ultimately in the new creation. And this is what helps us see why this news is so much better than being physically healed. I mean, this lame man now healed, he might live another 40 years. But he will age and he will die. So will you. I might not think this in the moment of the pain that I'm in, the physical health problem that I might have, but ultimately, I hope we would all see that we need a hope bigger than just another 40 years or whatever of physical health. And it would be cool to see a miracle. I'm no different to any of you. It'd be awesome to see something crazy happen. But God hasn't promised that. What He's promised is that He will wipe the sins away and bring times of refreshing for those who repent and trust in His servant, His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is actually the greatest miracle we could ever hope in. That is something far greater than physical health for 80 or 90 years, because it's eternity. Eternity with God and His people in paradise with an imperishable body. And that's why Peter preaches the gospel. That's why he doesn't set up a hospital. That's why we don't do that here at Village Church. That's why I'm preaching you this gospel right now. That's why I encourage us to invite people along to church where they hear the gospel, or to share it yourself. Because this is the greatest miracle we could give anyone, that they might hear the gospel, trust, and have their sins wiped away. Can I really encourage us, guys? Particularly if you're here, you're part of Village Church, can I just encourage us to be so convinced of this? You go and have a look. Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 3, Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 4, he's going to do another one. And there's slight differences, but in the end, they all are the same thing. They are this same message about Jesus Christ. Peter preaches Jesus Christ is God's Messiah, that you need forgiveness of sins, that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, that you need to repent, and that you need to turn to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. That is the repeating message. And my prayer is that is the ongoing repeating message that we do here at Village Church. Some places and sometimes people have fallen into a habit of just doing a talk, maybe four steps to a better life. Here's how to reach your goals. And look, I think often that might be because they think that's the best way to encourage people. For the best way to help people find their best life. But can I tell you, it isn't? There is only one way to people's best life, and that is the gospel. And the gospel is to talk about sin, and it is to talk about repentance, and it is to talk about the hope that is to come. My prayer is that we would be convinced of this. And as we continue to go through Acts, we would see that is what we are to be about as a church. That there is no other good news that can see people saved. I'm going to pray that we would continue to do that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we